All right, today's Kabbalah class. I don't have a handout for today, but you'll write on this page if you want to write certain things down, which you may want to. Within this subject of the neshama, even though we haven't really gone into the top two levels, Chaya and Yechida, I am still going to delay that for later. And instead, we're going to embark now on something that is going to be a very deep and intense journey. And therefore, I just want to say now for all time, especially in this unit, let us call it, that we're doing, that if I'm not clear or if I need to be interrupted, then you should, it's very, very important to interrupt me, because this is, as I said, it's a kind of a subject which in the world of Chassidus Chabad, meaning somebody who goes to yeshiva and learns Chassidus, they know about this. But even if one has been around the Chabad house for more than 30 years, it's possible not to have awareness of what you're going to hear starting today. All right, here goes.
Trouble to have none, so.
That's okay. And so this is a big deal. It also means something else. It means, just for me personally, that it's an arena that I have not yet ever presented about. It's something that I've learned about and known about for decades, but I've never presented it. So therefore, without feedback, it's not so good. So feedback is really, really important. And here it is. We've been learning about the neshama, the soul, the source of life. We're all aware that we are living, and we say that it has these five levels. We're going to focus right now primarily on the lower three, nefesh, ruach, neshama. And we've said many times that if a person goes inward, that's how they can get to the deeper place, which is, of course, the higher place. They can reach the level of nefesh. They can go deeper to reach the level of ruach. They can go deeper to reach the level of neshama. And Chaya Yechida, we're going to leave that, even though that's also in that continuum. What I'd like to share with you is that one of the foundations, believe it or not, of personal development of the entirety of Chassidus Chabad, so this is a big statement, is how a person does actually go inward to connect with those levels of the soul. So just because I know I have these levels, how do I touch them? It's not enough to know that there are holy people, tzaddikim and so on, who have touched those levels. How do I touch them? And that's what the journey we're going to start on today. Mm-hmm. The question, very important, in order for me to reach the highest level, do I have to go in sequence? And the answer is, in most instances, it needs to go in sequence, although there are times when we deal with Chaya and Yechida, we're actually going to talk then how sometimes there's an instant access, and that's actually witnessed. We'll talk about it at that time. 2,500 years ago, almost, the second Beis HaMikdash was constructed. Now, the second Beis HaMikdash had, when it was constructed, there were still alive certain prophets from the first Beis HaMikdash. Daniel, of course, we had, there were other people who we know about, Mordechai, from the story of Purim. There were other prophets. And one of the things that they decided is that because there's been dispersion for the very first time since the exile in Egypt, and Jewish people have only come back to Israel in small numbers, that we need to do certain things to strengthen Yiddishkeit. And this has become a pattern. Anytime there has been great calamity to the Jewish people, there has always been something coming along to handle it. For example, in relationship to this class, immediately after the expulsion from Spain and everything that it imposed upon the psyche of the Jewish people worldwide, which we all relate to, having lived with Holocaust survivors, we understand what that means, along came the Arizal and injected the teachings of Kabbalah in a whole new level to reinvigorate the world. So in that vein, at the beginning of the second Beis HaMikdash, They did a number of things, these prophets, and one of them is that they developed the skeleton of the Siddur as we have it today. So even though certain elements were added in the ensuing centuries, it still goes back a while, but the essential structure comes from them. And what we're going to see right now is that the structure of the Siddur is following the four worlds of Atzilus, Briya, Yetzirah, Asiya, going from the lower to the higher. And that those levels corresponding to the Nefesh, Ruach, Neshama, Chaya, Yechida, as we see it on the top of the handout, meaning the very thing that we started with, that the Siddur is structured in such a way that if a person really connects to what the Siddur is all about, they can actually go on that journey. In order to go on that journey, we need to develop a certain, I'll call it, and it's sacrilegious to use this word, but I'll call it the spiritual muscle. The spiritual muscle that you're all aware of is the something called da'at, which we've discussed at great length. And when I have said to you that in my understanding, the entire novelty of the entirety of Chassidus Chabad, of the Chabad approach to Chassidut, is the use of da'at. And I'll have you know that most of the writings of Chassidus that you see around the room relate to using da'at during prayer. In order to follow the steps that were established almost 2,500 years ago by the men of the Great Assembly in the structure of the Siddur. So what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at the Siddur and we're going to follow a progression. First, we're going to do a general outline of the Siddur. How does the Siddur correspond to these elements, as we have said? And of course, it goes without saying it corresponds to the four letters of God's name, as we have discussed. And after we've done that in a general overview, then we're going to start again in more detail where every person can, and really should, ask themselves, how can I go on that journey? And a very basic question, am I really up to going on such a journey since the Siddur has been written for everybody, but am I really up to going on such a journey? So with that in mind, let's understand something about the word da'at. Sometimes a person can come to a point of conviction through a combination, a convergence of understanding, circumstances, a whole number of things can come together, and they get that moment where they understand with such clarity that they've made, that they enter into the zone of conviction and they make a decision which can be not only lasting for years, but lasting for a lifetime. I think that one of the most witnessed examples of da'at in operation is the absolutely hundreds of thousands of Jews around the world who were raised without Yiddishkeit, in every level of society, of socioeconomic, of wherever in the world they are. In other words, you cannot just blame it, oh, because they're poor, because they're wealthy, because they're from the Middle East, because they're from Europe or whatever. You really cannot pinpoint to any one of these. And there comes a point where every single one of them reached a point of conviction and they made a decision. I'm going on a new path. We've witnessed it, obviously, here in our shul, as you know. And they've kept it. That is an example of that. So, in certain instances, like the ones I've described, it often happens through a convergence of what's happening in a person's life, what they've been exposed to, what they've pondered, etc., etc.
But is it only to the positive way of finding.
Oh, very good. So, very good. You know what? Very good point, and I want to answer you in a minute. If I don't, you're going to remind me. Yes. So now, here becomes the question: what if a person would like to generate a journey for themselves of reaching a point of Da'at, but they don't have all of the convergence of the circumstances that can happen, that can help a person go on that into the zone of Da'at, into the zone of conviction, to make a major life change? And I'll use a dramatic example of two people I know. Well, I'll just pick on one person. A certain individual, whose name I won't mention, but him and the other people involved are no longer in this world. In one place where I went to yeshiva, I knew of somebody who had been part of the those who taught yeshiva in the underground and the previous Rebbe's yeshivas, and his family members were in yeshiva with us. These family members, these children of his, they had such tempers, like they could rip a person apart with their hand, with their mouth, with you know, it's unbelievable. Now, the father of this family was the most gentle, soft-spoken, non-excitable person you could imagine. And this fellow, he had been in prison for 2 years. Why? Because of teaching in the previous rabbis' underground yeshivas. One of his students in those yeshivas was my father, Allah Shalom, in whose memory this class is, which I forgot to say. And I asked him about it. I said, if it's one kid who has a flaming temper like that, it's one thing. But, you know, from family, big family, and at least we got to know all the males, it's like... And my father said something to me. If one does not understand the power of chassidus, of that we are speaking about right now, of entering the zone of Da'at, one would find this hard to believe, especially knowing what I knew. My father said to me that the anger does not come from the mother. The anger comes from the father. But he was what is called in the language of Chassidus Chabad an Oved, like Oved. Oved meaning a servant of God, meaning somebody who, when we say in the Chabad an Oved, we mean a person who tries to enter these zones when he prays, and he does it for an extended time, and it's noticeable just the way he prays and the way he behaves, that's his thing, even though he doesn't publicize it, because we know anonymity is really the way to go in Yiddishkeit. So my father said to me that because of his Avoda, that is how he became such a calm, soft-spoken person. So now, how does a person enter into that zone where you don't have, for example, situations converging to help you along the journey, which is what has happened, for example, with many people who've become frum? There have been a convergence of situations and events and encounters and studies that bring them to this transition. In this case of which we're speaking, all there was the communist beast trying to snuff out any and all religion. And since the communists had a Jewish section of the party called the Yevsektia, which is a contraction of Yevrei, like Hebrew, sektia, like section, literally. So you had people who had left yeshivas and did their utmost to undermine Yiddishkeit, send people to Siberia, have them executed. Many of them were, and so on. But other than that, and insufficient food during the war to stay alive, what other situations would converge upon a person to have such a dramatic change? And the answer is one thing. And it is, we can divide the soul into the animal soul, the godly soul, but we can also, in Chassidus, especially in the teachings of the previous Rebbe, but others as well, There's something called, which we call Nefesh HaMaskelis, which is the intellectual soul, which is the top three, Chochma, Bina, and Das, in which a person harnesses their mind, that's the word we could use in English, they harness their mind to meditate and generate the Das conviction. In other words, the way the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, the men of the Great Assembly, structured the Siddur almost 2,500 years ago was for it to be a vehicle of meditation for a person to enter into his mind and attempt to generate a Das conviction so that when he leaves praying and enters into the rest of life, of daily living, he will still maintain the spiritual refinement that he acquired during prayer. And this is the structure of the Siddur. The Siddur, in this respect, is called the ladder. When Yaakov was fleeing Esav on the way down to Lavan, and where he met his wives and all of that, and they had the 12 tribes, so he encountered a place and he had a dream, and there was a ladder on the ground reaching the heavens. And that prophetic vision has multiple layers of interpretation. And one of them that in the mystical teachings is just foundational is that the Siddur is a ladder. The ladder of climbing from the world of Asiya, this world, to the spiritual world of Asiya, to the world of Yetzirah, to the world of Bria, to the world of Atzilus, actually, even though we're not going to go there right now, as I said, I'm leaving that for later, which corresponds to Nefesh Ruach Neshama. Because the inner, see, every world could be divided to external and internal, which is really sort of a subject that we could get into one time. But the inner dimension of these worlds, the soul of these worlds, it's where these levels of the soul hang out, to be crude. In other words, if we enter the zone of Nefesh, we're getting to the inner world of Asiya. If we enter into the zone of Ruach, we enter into the inner world of Yetzirah, and so on. So having said all of that, let us now take a look. We have a Siddur, and I have to be honest that I had a tremendous amount of thinking to do about how to present all of this, because as I said, anyone who's gone to Chabad Yeshiva for a number of years is aware of this, but how to organize it into thoughts, and I didn't yet organize it enough to put it into a full-blown handout, which I apologize for that. But now, we're going to go through pages of the Siddur. Some you will not be familiar with, for reasons that I'll mention soon. But this is what we're going to do. So I'm going to ask you to start off on page 5. We're not going to go through every page. We're going to go rather quickly. But remember that we're doing now just an overview, and then we go again on each level with more depth. And even within the depth, we'll also do that on different levels. And one of the things that we're going to see is that the second part of this page, where we talked about clarification of terms, comparative perspectives, that is going to play a significant role in all of this. So here goes. The first thing is, I'm sorry, let me just back up. Let me just say a word about the meditation, which really I should assume that you know this, but I'm going to say it anyway. There are many, many forms of meditation. Is there a right form or a wrong form? I don't know. All I know that in Yiddishkeit, there is certain approaches of meditation that are utilized in the service of God. So that's where I'm coming from. And other approaches of meditation, whatever they are, it all depends on what you're using it for. So for example, a meditation that's just there to empty yourself out, and that's it. The Jewish leader is dismissing something. But if there's a certain meditation, which I don't see it that much in Chassidus Chabad, but I've seen it in other Chassidus, where there's meditation to empty yourself out in order to go to a next step, then it has a place. So enough of the words meditation. So now, meditation on the words. I should say just something like this, because it's a practical thing. I'm going to share with you now my personal experience about a certain, in relationship to all this. This does not mean that you are me and that this is going to work for you like me, and it doesn't mean that you should necessarily go this route. But I do believe that it's instructive into making this into something that is practical. One of the things that works for me when it comes to prayer and meditation is knowing the words by heart, of course, and knowing the translation, of course, which is why, as you have, maybe you've observed, but I'm always praying with an English Siddur, and now that there's a linear translation, that's the one I use, because even though I know most of the words, there's certain words that, for whatever reason, are not yet drilled into my head, so I have it there. But when you know it by heart, and for me personally, especially if you have it to a melody, what it allows one to experience, or at least allows me to experience, is that while my autopilot mind says the words, where am I? Where's my presence of mind? My presence of mind is in the meditation of what the words are about, or what goes along with the words. So, because Judaism, by definition, is always that there should be a coexistence of opposites, that the words should always be there physically said, they should be audible to the one saying them. So it's not enough to just have meditation in and of itself, even though not now, but later we'll get into meditation without words that precedes prayer. Okay, that's something that we need to get into yet, but not right now. So what I'm saying is that this is what works for me. What works for you, I don't know. But I will say that if a person wants to get into this seriously, and you take, for example, a singular piece, then you want to try something out. So if I've told you it works for me, maybe you'll try it out for yourself. Maybe you'll see it doesn't work. But if you modify, it will work. Because really, the prayer book, even though it's thousands of words, the prayer book is really about the meditation. That's what it's really, and it's really about entering into the levels of the soul to get into the zone of these worlds, which is really our subject. So now let's take a look. We are now going to the zone of the world of Asiya, the world of the physical. Now let us remember that the world of Asiya, there's two parts to it. There's the physical world in which we live, and there is its spiritual counterpart that is also called Asiya. So when we are meditating on things that relate to Asiya, we're meditating on things that are very much physical, like beginning with needs, and we're going to talk about that a little. And then we're going to progress upwards. In other words, when we're going inward to Nefesh, we're talking about not entering into the zone of the physical, that we're already there before we even started. It's to enter into the zone of the spiritual world of Asiya. So for example, on this page, I'll pick on number 5 in the middle, we have this blessing that thanks God for our plumbing. Asher Yotzar, which is something that we say after going out of the bathroom. So what we can see here is that we are infusing daily living, physical living, with a God perspective. That what? That the Almighty is so awesome, and I said the word awesome, why? Because of the second last word in the Hebrew of that blessing, is umafli lasois, that he does wondrous things, which in common speak today is that God does awesome things. It's a very rare expression in the liturgy, and it is here. So we understand, especially as we get older, and we know a little bit the meaning of things are not working, so we understand that. So we mention that. Now let's turn the page. We'll just go very quickly. Page 6. We can see we do that with a number of physical needs. Now we're going to jump ahead. As I said, this is an overview. And we're going to page 12. Page 12, I have often referred to this in this community as a preamble for prayer. I have my reason for using that word, but really, for a person who prays regularly, we say it every day. And the word preamble would be shocking to a person who's just living in a frum community, a regular frum life. I won't say it's an incorrect word, but they wouldn't use it. In other words, so what are we starting? We're starting to say in, okay, I'm going to go in the Hebrew. It says, after accepting the love of your fellow as yourself, we're going to leave that out. How good are your tents, Yaakov, your dwelling place, Israel? And then, what does it say? I, in your great kindness, I enter into your home, and I bow down to you. In other words, I am now, the meditation there on a very basic level, I'm now entering into the zone where I'm going to look at this world with God glasses, so to speak. With God glasses, right? Because what we said earlier was we wake up in the morning, and before we eat, before we do anything, we say the morning blessings. That's the foundation. We're still now in the world of Asiya. And now we're going to jump ahead. I'm going to skip a lot of things just because this is only an overview. And if you take a look on page bottom of 15 and 16, essentially the piece there at the bottom, it says, Master of the Universe. Basically, it says, Ma'anu mecheinu, what are we? What's the difference between us and an animal? Really, there's no difference. Other than, turn page 16, which says, Amoiser, there's no difference between man and animal because everything is emptiness except for Levad, except for the soul. So you see, we're living in this world and we're acknowledging the spiritual world of Asiya because Asiya means the world of action. Now let's turn forward. Starting on page 17, 18, we deal with the sacrifice that they did in the temple. I have already explained many times over many years how the sacrifices are meditations in this world, that what's happening to the animal, if it were happening to me. So it's all, again, meditations within the physical world. And now we're going to go all the way forward to 27. And 27, we're almost at the end of this first segment, which is the world of Asiya, in which we begin, we thank God. In other words, if we're meditating about how really everything that happens in this world, that's God initiated, then before we go to the next level, we need to really express appreciation. And that is the entire theme of these words. If you take a look at page 29, you'll see a song of dedication by the house by David HaMelech. And what it says, Aremimcha, I exalt you because you've uplifted me. And it says how that you, God, have kept me up. You haven't dumped me, so to speak. So we finish this section with expressions of gratitude. And now we're going to turn page to page 30. On page 30, it's called Psukei DeZimra, Verses of Praise. So a person who has said the previous words properly, when I say properly, I mean in the context of meditating, how to look at day-to-day things with a godly perspective, now it's time to go to a level deeper. And we say so with a particular blessing. I want to tell you a little bit about this blessing. But before we do that, I'd like to mention something that we've said about the world of Yetzirah, which in English, Yetzirah means formation. Whatever that means in English, let's just say this, that Yetzirah is the step preceding actual action. This piece, Baruch She'omar, we stand up for it, and this, incidentally, is every single day of the year. Weekday, Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah, Pesach, it doesn't make a difference, Shabbos. And actually, you know what I'll do? Just to make it more familiar to ourselves, even though it's not going to change much, we'll do it in the Shabbos davening, just because you're more familiar with that. So just to be where we are going to turn to page 191. And I just want to say that on Shabbos, within each of these zones, I'll say, like the world of Asiya that we just finished speaking about, because it's Shabbos, a day of rest, in other words, a day where there's more relaxed ability to meditate, there are more chapters, but they still follow that theme. And if you were to look back on the previous pages that we're not looking at, you'll see that they all follow that theme. But right now, on page 91, here is a piece, and in our Sidur, we have a little line that says, L'shem Yichud, for the sake of the union of the Holy One, blessed is He, to L'shem Yichud, in order to unify Kudsha Berichu, or Shechinte. And Shechinte, of course, is the level of Malchus, the Yachadot, to unite, Shem Yud, and then it has a Hey, right? With Vav Hey, with complete union, in the name of all the people of Israel. In other words, we're acknowledging as we enter into this zone that what we're doing now is we are causing or attempting to cause spiritual reverberations in the spiritual worlds, specifically male and female. Male and female, what is that? Well, Yud and Hey is in general male. And then, because that is Chochmah and Bina, in other words, it's the mind. And Vav Hey, which represents the seven, the six and one of the Sefirot, which is Vav Hey, Vav is six, and then Hey is Malchus. So why am I pointing this out? Because this goes along with everything that we've said all along, that we're going inward towards our spiritual dimension in meditating these words. And here, when we depart or transition from thinking of God within the physical, and now we're going into what preceded the physical, even on a spiritual level, we acknowledge that it's all about bringing union between opposite spiritual elements in the spiritual worlds. Okay, this prayer, Baruch Sh'omar, I'm not going to ask you to count the words, but I'm already going to tell you. It's a very, very specific and very holy prayer in which Code of Jewish Law says, and when I say Code of Jewish Law, we have to remember, Code of Jewish Law is only about how to behave. But Code of Jewish Law makes an exception here and tells us a bit of history on this prayer. It says that a paper came down from heaven with this prayer. And this prayer has exactly 87 words. Because 87 is numeric value, pay Zion. Pause is the Hebrew word for fine gold. Not just regular gold, fine gold. I don't know the difference between gold and fine gold and all that. But fine gold. Fine gold. 87 words exactly. And what is the meaning that it came down, a paper came down from heaven? And I actually did once homework into that. And there's an old Kabbalistic book, which it's not in print, it's in somebody's private collection, and in it, it essentially talks about how through divine inspiration it was given to the men of the Great Assembly in a way that we would call it a paper coming down from heaven. So in other words, let's take a look at these words, and we're going to see the world of Yetzirah. I'll remind you that when we spoke last week about the world, I said, in the world of Bria, it's the first possibility of there being negativity. The world of Yetzirah, it's 50-50. The world of Asiya, it's majority negative. You may remember that. So now listen to this, the way the words work. It says, Baruch Sh'omar V'hoi Olam, blessed is the one who said, and the world came to being. Baruch Hu, blessed is He. Now it's going to look like that it's a repetition. Baruch, blessed is the one, Omer, He says, V'oiseh, and He does. Baruch Goy is blessed the one who decrees and Mekayim and He keeps. Baruch Goy is blessed the one who makes the works of creation. And then it goes on to say, you know, what it says over here. So you might say, that's just being repetitive, poetic license. Well, I've said this before, it's important to point out here. Poetry is definitely used in liturgy and in Tanakh, but poetic license is never used in redundancy, ever. If there's ever a repetition and it helps with the poetry, it still has new meaning. And now what I'd like to do is we're going to go a little bit deeper, just in some of the words, where a person, if they wished to, they could meditate on this idea, and we are going to see how it could begin to generate emotions, the world of Das that we spoke about before. So it says here, blessed is the one who says and the world came into being. Well, one of the things that we have learned about is that the difference between speech and action is only in this world. But from God's perspective, speech is action, which is why the creation of the world is called the Ten Utterances, because God said, let there be light, and then it says, well, of course, that there was light. So the first thing, what we do here, when we start off this piece and we meditate that God's speech is action, so how would we meditate about it? One of the ways to meditate about it, in order for it to generate in oneself a godly awareness, meaning to say that I live in this world, and instead of viewing the world as a concealment to God, in other words, really, there's a world, but I have to contemplate that there is a God behind all this. And if you remember how we spoke about clarification of terms, comparative perspectives, revelation and concealment, so we'll just mention those words now. Instead of that, if I would like to get myself closer to when I look at this world and I see it just as an expression of the divine, then one of the ways of meditating about it is to meditate on these words, the contrast between, in our world, action and words are separate. And we can, let me finish this up, and we can contemplate with considerable length, and pausing in the middle of saying in the words to meditate is not only not an interruption, it is prayer, because that's what prayer is. So we think about how there can be such a distance between my speech, my commitment, let's say, and my action, or anyone else's, whereas when it comes to God, there's no difference between words and actions. What does that mean? It means that when I look at this world, I'm looking at the Word of God. And where is the Word of God rooted? In the ideas behind those words, which is the level of Chochmah and Bina of the spiritual worlds. Meaning to say that I look at this world and I see the same thing, except that my awareness is that its physicality is not the important thing. The important thing is that this is an utterance of God which is rooted in the highest level, ultimately Chochmah, of the spiritual world, whichever world in which we are dealing with. So such a meditation, the deeper, I shouldn't say longer, because it depends on each person, because I said that the da'at is a muscle that one has to develop. But the deeper one goes into contemplating these words, the deeper one gets into viewing the world or having a world view where you see the world as being godliness.
It's a concept of Hashem.
We're now going to take a look at just some of the other things, not just Baruch Sha'omar, where we're already seeing that it's not just that our meditation is the world and we see God, that the world from God's point of view, that we're talking now about God creating the world. So let's take a look at page 193. We'll just pick on a few lines and we'll just see this theme. We are in Yetzirah. Oh, yeah, we're still in Yetzirah. Yes, right now. So, for example, it says, Hashem b'shamayim hechin kiso, that you establish, God, you establish your seat, whatever that means, in the heavens, u'machosa, and your dominion, b'kol mashallah, controls everything. And then it goes on to say, yismucho shamayim, the heavens should rejoice, v'sagal ha'aretz, and the land should have waves of joy, and whatever it says in the English. And as a result, the Yomer Bogoyim, then, as a result, the nations of the world shall say that God is king. In other words, what we're seeing here is that the meditation here is on that level of Yetzirah, which is God forming the world. And that's, if we go through all of them, that's what we're going to find. Let's go to, for example, to page 195. And we just look at a few phrases. And we talk about something that we spoke about in the world of Asiya right early in the morning. Look at the top of the line. We say, he renders justice to the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. Hashem Mater Asur, he unties the bound. Wait a second. Didn't we say those things early in the morning? Bless you, God, that you untie the bound, that you make the blind see? Yes, but the difference is that we're taking that and we're going on that parallel on a higher level. When we said it in the morning, we said, bless you, God of the universe, you did this and this, because I opened my eyes and I see. So I'm talking now from me sitting in the world of Asiya, and I'm acknowledging God. But now the nuance here, which makes all the difference, is God, you did this. God, you did that. God, you did the other. Not about, I thank you for doing it to me. So we're talking about the same subject, but we've now gone deeper into the world of Yetzira, right? And now, let's take a look at page 196. And I could pick on so many here, because we talk about, for example, in the first chapter, elements of creation, elements of angels. And then in the second paragraph, we talk about people singing and praising God, because not just because they look at the world and they say, God, thank you, my plumbing is working, but they are viewing the world, God making the world, the level of Yetzirah. And the truth is that to do it justice, obviously we would have to go through line by line the entirety of this section, which we obviously cannot right now. And we're going to the end of the world of Yetzirah, which ends with 202. As I said, we add certain pieces because it's Shabbos, but that's not our focus right now. And we talk about all the various praises. And how do we finish off? Bless you, Lord God, Melech Godol Mehul Baruch Boches, right? That you're great and extolled in praises. In other words, we're now shifting, as I said already, we're not in the world of looking in this world and seeing godliness, but we're now getting into the mindset of how it's God who makes it all happen, the world of Yetzirah. And now we turn the page, we recite Kaddish, half a Kaddish, and the general rule is, when we recite half a Kaddish, it's generally a transition from what to what, from one world to the next. So now, what are we going to do? We're going to talk about angels. And I'm going to jump forward now to page 205. Bria begins, I should have said that, sorry. Bria begins with Baruch Hu, right? When we recite the Kaddish and we enter into the world of Bria. In the world of Bria, it's not just viewing the world, how it's God saying and the world came to being on that level. But it's a world of reaching what is really beyond us. In other words, the highest stages of creation. And one of the ways to see this is to answer a question which I have to think that a person who's serious about prayer and they go through the prayers and they have to ask themselves this question. You're talking about angels, which we're going to talk about now. What have I got to do with angels? I mean, the Rambam, when he speaks about it, and we went through this in the beginning of this piece, that a person, he reaches the levels of the level of angels, a prophet. But what about the rest of us, regular people? So now we start talking about angels where? So let's take a look at the middle paragraph, because this is a paragraph we say every single day. I'm skipping over any of the things that we elaborate because it's Shabbos. And then it goes on to say, in the third line in the English and in the second line in the Hebrew, it says, Yishtabach Shimcha L'Ad Mekein Yoytzim Meshorsim. It says, be eternally blessed, praise be your name forever, King, who creates ministering angels. So what is that all about? And if we go further to the bottom paragraph, it says, they all take upon themselves the yoke of heaven, B'chulam HaKabim Malayim O'mach Shemayim Zemizeh, and turn page. And they all recite, Kaddish, 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 Holy, Holy. And then it says, Afanim, which is one type of angel. And in the prophecy of Yechezkel and elsewhere, one quality. Afanim really means wheels, like circles. Chayas HaKodesh, the living beasts, right? And they all say, Baruch Kodesh Hashem Kremer. And then, what do we say after that? That they all give songs to God about how he does certain things even on this world. And we also mention how God renews creation at every moment. So what is this about? And especially when we do the Kedusha, we also repeat some of these things. We say, Nakdishach v'naritzach, I'm not making us turn the page right now, but we talk about angels and they say this and they say that. And you say to yourself, what am I talking about angels for? But the answer is, we're trying to reach the highest level of creation, Bria, which is beyond my normal stance. So that if I can, in my mind, exercise my da'at of what it would be like to be on that level, and let me interject importantly here, what did the Rambam say about a person who reaches the level of prophecy, that every single thought, speech, and action, in other words, everything taught in the 53 chapters of Tanya, every thought, speech, and action is not swayed by any of the physical nonsense, negativity, is nothing. It's only in the service of God. And he delves deeply into the mysteries, which is the mystical teachings, of course. Then what happens? This spirit of this 10th level of angels, called the Ruach HaKodesh, it descends upon him immediately. So now, I'd like to mention to you a story that I've told before, so I'm really going to truncate it even more than the way it was originally written, about this fellow who asked one of the Rebbes, what is a tzaddik? And how the Rebbe described for him, asked him to describe, what is it like for you on Ne'ilah? Right, I went through the whole process, the month of Elul, Rosh Hashanah. I'm not going to go through that now because I've said this before. But the height of Ne'ilah, in other words, where are you at? And what did you say? That's where a tzaddik is all the time. So in other words, when we talk about angels and we say that the angels, what is an angel? Let me pause, let me interject here for a second. What is an angel? Forget about the images with wings, nonsense, stupidity. We're not talking about physical. We're talking about an entity. When I say the word entity, I mean something definable that we don't know how to describe. An entity whose entire existence is fulfilling God's will, which is why the word angel in Hebrew, malach, is the word for messenger. That's what it is. The angel has no freedom of choice, but we do. And we have the freedom of choice to meditate when we are in this world of Bria, the highest world of creation, of what is it like, and I'll say it this way, what is it like to be like the height of Ne'ilah all the time? You see, what is it like to be like an angel? So, I'm not on that level. But when I go there on this third rung of the ladder of prayer, then the chances of me being left with an impression of that meditation, even when I go out into daily living, the possibility is there. Because when we meditate about it enough, it generates emotional drive. That's really what conviction is. Generating an emotional drive. What do you mean an emotional drive? A drive to view the world, that my purpose here on this world is to be an agent of God, which in Hebrew is the same word as angel. Right? Yeah. Now, there is something that we have to be very cognizant of. Because if we go on this rung of this ladder, and we're going deeper and deeper, higher and higher, but we're living in this world, and of all of it is supposed to translate into this world. So, within this world of Bria, we still, after going to the role of the angels, we now begin to bring it together. How would it look like on this world in daily living? Let's take a look at the last paragraph on page 206. And what do we say? You have loved us with everlasting love, and as a result, you've bestowed us. You've gifted us with something. And what do we say? And here, Oh no, it's not here yet. He said, we say, Avinu Malkeinu. Actually, I'm going to skip down. Let's go down four lines in the Hebrew. One, two, three, four lines down. And in the English, one, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight lines down. And you know what we go into? We ask the Almighty to teach us the Torah. And we ask the Almighty, as I'll show you in a certain way in a minute, that we should be imbued with that gravitation. And you know what we say? Avinu Ovarachamon Hamarachim, right? Remember that tune? Okay. So I want to say something here. So that tune was introduced to our shul as part of the davening by Binyamin, okay? But now, what did I say at the beginning? I'm just telling you what works for me. And you could see how whether or not it works for you. When I'm singing these words, so how many years have we been singing this? I don't know. Many, many years we've been singing it. So that goes on autopilot. But where am I? Meaning, where is my mind? My mind goes to the meditation. And there's nothing like levitating inwardly because of the melody. See? And then we take a look at the temple services. Of course they sung during services. You see, it becomes so obvious. What were they putting on a performance? Ridiculous. That was the levitation, the inner levitation of God's service. Right? And then the instruments as well. That's right. That's right. That's right. Which is why I have pointed out, I personally went through the Siddur Shabbos morning. Just the morning services, we are told to sing to God in one form or another more than 40 times. I mean, I know you've heard me say this too many times, it'd drive you bonkers. But when I emerged, let's say, from the cocoon of a religious community into the regular world, and I see these Westerners, nobody sings. And I'm saying, what's with these people? They're taking a whole dimension of life, and they just don't even know it even exists. Nobody sings. They just listen to, you know. Anyway. All right. Page 207. So now, what happens? We're now going to take this level of trying to be in the level of angels, and we want to internalize it so that we can resolve to live this way. What do we say? Now we say the Shema. So we can see how we're still within the world of Bria. And we recite the Shema, God is one. Right? In which world? In the world of Bria, we say God is one. Now, but let's analyze the words of the Shema. And it's, on a certain level, a reflection of what we saw in that line, that's Kabbalistic line that's injected into our Siddur and other Siddurim as well, for the purpose of unification, and also what you asked about Oleinu, where it says Hashem and Elohim. So listen to what we say. I'm going to tell you the simple meaning according to Rashi, and you'll see. Shema Yisrael. Now the word Shema Yisrael, I've said this many times, it says Hear, O Israel, because that's how it's always translated. Shema Yisrael means Israel, listen deeply. In Yiddish, the word is derher. At least in Russian Yiddish. In Polish Yiddish, they don't use that word. But the word derher. To listen deeply. Hashem Elokeinu. Hashem, who right now, we understand he's our God. But the rest of the world doesn't know it. Hashem Echad. One day, Mashiach is going to come. Everybody is going to know there's no God in the world. But now, let's go a little deeper. And we'll say, Hashem Elokeinu. Hashem above nature. And Elokeinu, our God within nature. Really, it's Hashem Echad. It's all one. This, you see how this theme, right? It's this central theme keeps being drilled down. So now what do we say right after that? You should love God with all your heart, with all your soul. You see? If there's nothing other than God, then I should generate within me by meditating about God's omnipresence. Then of course, what am I going to do? What God wants. Because what is love? You could say love is a feeling. Well, what does love look like? What love looks like, the product of love, I should say, is to do what the desire of the one that you love. Because yeah, I love you, but I'm not doing what you say. You know, that's a square circle. So here it goes on to say, you should love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. All of these details, like I said, they are each meditations into in and of themselves. And what does it say? It says you should put on the tefillin, right? You should put up a mezuzah. Because what are we saying here? If you look at the world, there's nothing other than God. Then you want to take this physical world and you want to harness it for God. You get up in the morning, you put on tefillin, and we know what that means, and the mezuzah, and what that means. And it goes on to say, 208, talks about reward and punishment. You see reward and punishment on a whole new level. Because if you live in harmony with God, so God is with you. So, okay. But if one detaches oneself, then you're not breathing enough oxygen. You're not breathing enough oxygen, you're going to get sick. And then the portion of the Shema, especially in light of the class yesterday and last week, how the tzitzit, right? How they just put us into that whole aura of being an ambassador of God down to the details, which brings us all the way to 210, at the very bottom of 210, where we're ready to transition to the world of Atzilut, the world of Chaya Yechida. I'm just going to say it that way because, like I said, I'm deliberately tabling those for later. And one thing I'll say, and with this we'll close, that it's very important, it says in Code of Jewish Law, that there's a few things where you have to have one thing immediately following the other. It says, when you say Goal Yisrael, who delivered Israel, one should not pause for a fraction of a moment even, watch and continue immediately on the next page. In other words, once we finish the world of Bria, instantly, don't let anything get in the way, go right into the world of Atzilut. Right? So we're going to leave it there for now, for today. And then we're going to then go into all of this in more detail, because I would like to say honestly that in order for this study to really imbue us, this is a path of personal practice where we can go on this journey ourselves.
Hello. Hi, thank you for joining. How are you? Thank you very much. I just texted my husband, please call Esther. Hello, thank you for joining. Hi, Sagal, thank you for joining. We're going to start in a minute. I'll just give it another minute because the text just went out. And Sagal, did you see that long email with all the different events happening this summer? Good. Okay, I know you can't join for most of it, but whatever you can, please, we'd love to see you. There's that picnic one evening. It's a weeknight. I'm hoping maybe then or some of the other things. Take a look and see. Okay, all right. I know that our New York people will not be joining tonight. There's a lot happening in New York tonight. We'll speak about it a little bit. And besides what I'm going to speak about, there's also in our family, there's an engagement going on tonight. So all those from the family who would join wouldn't. Yeah, Baruch Hashem, Baruch Hashem. This is the son of my husband's brother, the one who passed away. His brother and sister-in-law, they both passed away, and this is their son engaged. So it's very, very special. Yeah. Yes, we should have only simcha mitoch simcha. Anyway, I think I'm going to mute and start. And those who will not be on the phone call will hear the recording. So I'm just going to mute in just a minute. Hold on. Welcome, everybody, to Inspiration in 10, where we share inspirational stories, articles, and Torah thoughts in memory of my father, Rav Gershon ben Harav ben Sion. This week in South Surrey, Shabbat, Parshat Korach, starts at 8:59. As we speak tonight, tens of thousands of men, women, and children are converging upon the holy resting place of our Rebbe, Rabbi Menachem Mendel Schneerson of blessed memory, whose yard site is on Gimel Tammuz this Shabbat, June 16th. I do not feel equal to the task of speaking about our Rebbe, who was larger than life and who inspired me, my husband, and approximately 5,000 colleague families in 101 countries, which does not yet include North Korea. I hope you will therefore indulge me tonight as I read from the words of Rabbi Yossi Jacobson in an article which combines this week's Torah portion of Korach with the anniversary of the Rebbe's passing. It's a baffling story. The portion of Korach tells of the test of the staffs, the sticks, conducted when there were those who contested Aaron's appointment to the high priesthood. God instructed Moses to take a staff from each tribe, each inscribed with the name of the tribe's leader. Aaron's name was written on the Levi's tribe staff. The staffs were placed overnight in the Holy of Holies in the sanctuary. When they were removed the following morning, the entire nation beheld that Aaron's staff had blossomed overnight and borne fruit, demonstrating that Aaron was God's choice for the high priest. What was the meaning of this strange miracle? God could have chosen many ways to demonstrate the authenticity of Aaron's position. In fact, three previous incidents had already proven this very truth. The swallowing of Korach and his fellow rebels who staged a revolt against Moses and Aaron. The burning of 250 leaders who led the mutiny. And the epidemic that spread amongst those who accused Moses and Aaron of killing the nation. What was the point and the message of the blossoming stick? One answer I heard from my teacher was this. The blossoming of the staff was meant not so much to prove who the high priest is, that was already established in those other three earth-shattering miracles, but rather to demonstrate what it takes to be chosen as a high priest of God and to explain why it was Aaron who was chosen for this position. What are the qualifications required by a spiritual leader of the Jewish people? Before being severed from its roots, the staff grew. It produced leaves and was full of sap and vitality. But now, severed from its roots, it had become dry and lifeless. The primary quality of a Kohen Gadol, of a high priest, of a man of God, is his or her ability to transform lifeless sticks into gardens. The real leader is a person who sees the possibility for growth and life where others see only stagnation and lifelessness. The Jewish high priest perceives even in a dead stick the potential for rejuvenation. How relevant this story is to our generation. Following the greatest tragedy ever to have struck our people, the Holocaust, the Jewish people appeared like a lifeless stick. Mounds and mounds of ashes, the only remains of the 6 million, left a nation devastated to its core. An entire world went up in smoke. What happened next will one day be told as one of the great acts of reconstruction in the history of mankind. Holocaust survivors and refugees set about building on new soil the world they had seen go up in the smoke of Auschwitz and Treblinka. One of the remarkable individuals who spearheaded this revival was the Lubavitcher Rebbe, Rabbi Menachem Schneerson, whose yard site, his 24th yard site, is on this Shabbos, the 3rd of Tammuz, June 16th. The Rebbe, together with other great Jewish sages and leaders, refused to yield to despair. While others responded to the Holocaust by building memorials, endowing lectureships, convening conferences and writing books, all vital and noble tributes to create memories of a tree that once lived but was now dead, the Rebbe urged every person he could touch to bring the stick back to life, to marry and to have lots of children, and to rebuild Jewish life in every way possible. He built schools, communities, yeshivot, and encouraged and inspired countless Jews to do the same. He opened his hearts to an orphan generation, imbuing it with hope, vision, and determination. He became the most well-known address for scores of activists, rabbis, philanthropists, leaders, influential people, and laymen and women from all walks of life, giving them the courage and the confidence to reconstruct a shattered universe. He sent out emissaries to virtually every Jewish community in the world to help rekindle the Jewish smile at a titanic river of tears threatened to obliterate. The Lubavitcher Rebbe urged his beloved people to use the horrors of destruction as an impetus to generate the greatest Jewish renaissance and to create rejuvenation. He gazed at a dead staff and he saw in it the potential for life. His new home, the United States, was a country that until then had dissolved Jewish identity. It was, as they used to say in those days, a treifin emedina, a non-kosher land. Yet the Rebbe saw the possibility of using American culture as a medium for new forms of Jewish activity, using modern means to convey Yiddishkeit. The Rebbe realized that the secularity of the modern world concealed a deep yearning for spirituality, and he knew how to address it. Where others saw the crisis of a dead staff, he saw opportunity for a new wave of renewal and redemption. Rabbi Yehuda Krinsky, one of the Rebbe's secretaries, related the following incident. It was about 1973 when the widow of Jacques Lifshitz, the renowned sculptor, had come for a private audience with the Lubavitcher Rebbe shortly after her husband's sudden passing. In the course of her meeting with the Rebbe, she mentioned that when her husband died, he was nearing completion of a massive sculpture of a phoenix in abstract, a work commissioned by Hadassah Women's Organization for the Hadassah Hospital on Mount Scopus in Yerushalayim. As an artist and sculptor of her own, in her own right, she said that she would have liked to complete her husband's work, but she told the Rebbe she had been advised by Jewish leaders that the phoenix is a non-Jewish symbol. It could never be placed in Yerushalayim. I was standing near the door of the Rebbe's office that night when he called for me and he asked that I bring the book of Job from his bookshelf, which I did. That's Eov. The Rebbe turned to chapter 29, verse 18. It says, I shall multiply my days like the chol. And then the Rebbe proceeded to explain to Mrs. Lifshitz the Midrashic commentary on this verse, which described the chol as a bird that lives for 1,000 years, then dies, and is later resurrected from its ashes. Clearly, then, a Jewish symbol. Mrs. Lifshitz was absolutely delighted. The project was completed soon thereafter. In his own way, the Rebbe had brought new hope to this broken widow, and in the recurring theme of his life, he did the same for the spirit of the Jewish people, which he raised from the ashes of the Holocaust to new, invigorated life. He attempted to reenact the miracle of the blossoming staff every day of his life and every person he came in contact with. And I want to share with you one more story of the Rebbe. Rabbi Beryl Baumgarten, he passed away in 1978. He was a Jewish educator in an Orthodox religious yeshiva in Brooklyn, New York, prior to relocating to Buenos Aires. He once wrote a letter to the Rebbe asking for advice. Each Shabbat afternoon, when he would meet up with his students for a study session, one student would walk into the room smelling from cigarette smoke. Clearly, he was smoking on Shabbat. His influence may cause his religious classmates to also cease keeping Shabbos. Rabbi Baumgarten was concerned. Must I expel him from the school, even with the lack of clear evidence that he is violating the Shabbat? The Rebbe's answer was no more than a scholarly reference. See Avot d'Rabbi Nassin, chapter 12. That's it. Let me explain to you. Avos d'Rabbi Nassin is a Talmudic tractate, an addendum to the Ethics of Our Fathers, composed in the fourth century by a Talmudic sage known as Rabbi Nassin HaBavli. I was curious to understand the Rebbe's response. Rabbi Baumgarten was looking for practical advice, and the Rebbe was sending him to an ancient text. I opened the book to that particular chapter. I found a story told there about Aaron, our very own high priest in Israel. Aaron, the sages relayed, brought back many Jews from a life of sin to a life of purity. He was the first one in Jewish history to make Baalei Tshuva, to inspire Jews, to re-embrace their heritage, faith, and inner spiritual mission. But unlike today, during Aaron's time, to be a sinner, you had to be a real no-goodnik. Because the Jews of his generation have seen God in his full glory, and to rebel against the Torah way of life at that time was a sign of true betrayal and carelessness. How then did Aaron do it? He would greet each person warmly. Even a grand sinner would be greeted by Aaron with tremendous grace and love. Aaron would embrace these so-called Jewish sinners with endless warmth and respect. The following day, when this person would crave to sin, he would say to himself, "How will I be able to look Aaron in the eyes after I commit such a serious sin? I'm too ashamed. He holds me in such high moral esteem. How can I deceive him and let him down?" And this person would abstain from immoral behavior. We come here full circle. Aaron was a leader, a high priest, because even his staff blossomed. He never gave up on the dried out sticks. He never looked at someone and said, "This person is a lost cause. He's completely cut off from his tree of any without any possibility of growth. He's dry, he's brittle, he's lifeless." For Aaron, even dry sticks would blossom and produce fruit. This is the story related in Avot d'Rabbi Nassin. This was the story the Lubavitcher Rebbe wanted Rabbi Baumgarten to study and internalize. "Should I expel the child from school?" was his question. He is, Jewishly speaking, a dried out, one tough stick. The response of an Aaron, our Rebbe, is this: love him to pieces, embrace him with every fiber of your being, open your heart to him, cherish him, and shower him with warmth and affection. Appreciate him, respect him, and let him feel that you really care for him. See in him or her that which he or she may not be able to see in themselves at this very moment. View him as a great human being, and you know what? He will become just that. This, again, is the sign of a true leader. Where others might have seen a spiritually arid staff, a Rebbe, our Rebbe, saw the potential of the creation of the most beautiful and inspiring garden. If only every educator, parent, rabbi, teacher, and leader could emulate this example, until the day when our entire world's true potential will blossom and emerge in its full glory. Thank you, everyone, for joining me in elevating the airwaves, Le'iloi Nishmat, and the memory of my father, Harav Gershom ben Harav ben Zion. Please remember, a little light dispels a lot of darkness, and Shabbat in South Surrey begins at 8:59. Please light your candles by 8:59. Thank you. Ooh. I'm really sorry, I cut myself off. I'm sorry. Hello? Hello? Is there anyone left on the line? Okay, I'm sorry. I know there are some people on the line, but I am really sorry about what happened. It got cut off a little bit early. We will find out what the technical issues were. Yeah, I don't know what happened. Something went wrong. One second. Is there anyone left there?
No, it went silent, and it said that everybody left at 8:16.
Something happened. I heard beeps while I was talking.
Really?
And I was thinking.
You might want
to. Oh, 8:16. Okay, so I'll call.
In other words, they didn't miss the thing. You were just winding down to the last second.
Yeah.
Did you turn off this recording yet?
Who else was on besides Esther and?